Father, we humbly present ourselves before you, Lord, even right now. And Lord, we just want to center our focus on you and all of our attention on you. We don't want this moment that you have given us to pass us by. We don't want to miss your time, your appointed time for us, your appointed word for us. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you will come right now. Open, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive that are open to receive. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to every one of us through your word, not my word per se, but your word, O Lord. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will give each of us a personal word this morning and help us to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we are going to be talking about doing the will of God. Now, doing the will of God has been one of the very common topics or questions that Christians will ask. What does it mean to do the will of God? What does it look like? What do you mean by, how do I know what is God's will? All right. So, in the next slide, I will just put it in a very short and succinct manner. What is the will of God, or how do I know what is God's will? Primarily, we will know God's will as revealed through His Word. The Bible. Read the Word. And we will know what is His will for us. And sometimes we might hear some people say, hey, but you know what? There's God's general will. There's His permissive will. There's a general will. There's a specific will. Yep, there may be. There is. But focus on His revealed will, as revealed in the Bible. Start with that. And as we start to live according to His word, and we start to live according to His commands, then the Lord will guide us through life. And His specific will for us will then unfold along the way. Right? Sometimes we say, Lord, I open up the Bible and I want to know specifically what is your will and your plan for my life. I want to see that blueprint. I want to see that chart. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? What we do is, if the Lord says that we need to love Him with all of our heart, love Him with all our heart. The Lord says we need to love one another, love one another. The Lord says we need to be holy as He is holy, then we do our best to be holy as He is holy. Do whatever is revealed clearly, just up front in the Word of God. And as we walk through life, then His specific plan for us will unfold along the way. Okay, so that is generally how do I know what is the will of God for me? But the next other common question that we often hear people ask is, what will doing the will of God involve? What will it require of me? What does it entail? And so this is also another very large question, and I probably will not be able to do justice in answering this question comprehensively today. But I would like to just draw out three main points from John chapter 7 that might be able to help us answer this question. So it's from John 7, three main points today. And I'll just give you a bit of a preamble so that you will know that where I'm going in this, because there are going to be quite a bit of stuff today. Sometimes when you drink soup, right, you have light soup, and sometimes you have a bit of a denser soup, right? Thicker soup, sorry, right? So today might feel a little bit like a thicker soup, okay? So we are going to be talking about three main points, but I'm going to be focusing a bit more attention on this point on spiritual discernment. Because firstly, to do God's will, we need spiritual discernment. Okay? And sometimes we ask ourselves, how do I get discernment? How do I get spiritual discernment? So let's look at John 7, verses 14 to 18, what Jesus has to say on this, okay? So let's read from verse 14 so that we have a bit of context. Sorry, I know it's a bit small, but let's just try to follow. Now, about the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus went to, Jesus went up into the temple and He began teaching. Now, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied, because Jesus has never gone through the formal school of training under sitting at the feet of a rabbi, right? So they were wondering, how is it that he has never studied, but he has such learning and he has such a grasp of the Word of God? So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And this is where I'd like us to focus on. He says in verse 17, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know." In the classic Amplified version, it says, "He will have the needed illumination to recognize whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." In verse 18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." So we will have spiritual discernment, we will have the needed illumination when we are committed to doing God's will, when we seek for his glory and not our glory. Now, what is spiritual discernment? Spiritual discernment is basically the ability to rightly determine, to distinguish, to judiciously discriminate between subtle differences. Basically, you are able to tell right from wrong and what's true and what's false, right? That's spiritual discernment. Now, it's more than just having a gut feel, and it goes beyond the surface of what is seen and what is heard. Some of the common terminologies or terms that you will hear people might use interchangeably with spiritual discernment are these words on wisdom, insight, understanding, and perception. You say the person has wisdom, the person has insight, the person has understanding. And spiritual discernment is given and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives spiritual discernment to those who genuinely want to do God's will, to those who seek for His glory. Why? Because we know in John chapter 16, verse 14, the Holy Spirit always seeks to point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always wants to bring glory to God and glory to Jesus. All right? And so if we truly desire to do God's will, if we want to walk in obedience to His commands and to abide in His love, like what we have set out to do for this year in our theme, right? Abiding in the love of God by obeying His commands, then we will need the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual discernment so that we can distinguish right from wrong, true from false, what is of God, and what is not of God. So that we can have the discernment to distinguish between the superficial and the deeper, greater truths of God. And so that we can discern the true condition of our own hearts so that we can stay on track in doing His will. Now, I'm going to be explaining just briefly on each of these 3 points here on spiritual discernment, on what it does. Let's go to the first point. Spiritual discernment to be able to distinguish what is of God and what is not of God. Now let's look at John chapter 7, verse 45 to 49. Now you would see John 7, 45 to 49 on screen, that the Jewish leaders were unable to discern and to recognize who Jesus is. They were unable to recognize the divine source and the authority of His teachings. They don't know who He is. There was a lot of confusion. But there's a great irony here, because the irony is that the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans in John chapter 4, the crowd and the common people whom the Pharisees would regard as unlearned and cursed, and the temple guards who were sent to arrest Jesus, they were instead able to recognize the divine authority of His words, and they were able to recognize that He is the Messiah. So For the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they were supposed to be highly learned and highly knowledgeable in the law of God. But they did not possess spiritual discernment. They did not have the illumination to recognize that Jesus, who is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, the Messiah, was sitting right in their midst. And this is because, according to Jesus, they were not actually committed to doing God's will. So for the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, on the surface, they were very studious. They were very diligent and very religious in obeying and observing God's law. But beneath the surface, they were not actually committed to doing God's will. They were not actually seeking the glory of God. In John chapter 5, verses 41 to 44, Jesus said that the Pharisees were more interested in seeking their own glory than God's glory. And that runs in conflict with the intention of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always wants to bring glory back to Christ. And that is why they lack spiritual discernment. Now, this is an important point for us here, because we are now living in a time where there is an abundance of teachings, of sermons and literatures. There are many people who claim themselves to be preachers, to be teachers, to be prophets and apostles. They claim to have heard from God, or that they had a revelation from God. And they share their material all so readily available. Their material all is so readily available on the internet and in bookstores. And many of them would speak in the name of God. They would even quote from the Bible. So on the surface, their teachings, their sermons will appear to be Christian, and they will sound quite compelling. But the fact is, there are many teachings out there that are false, that are deceptive, and that are destructive. Now, of course, these guys will not tell us to do something that's obviously wrong, like go and steal and go and murder. But many of them will actually paint a different gospel. Many of them will lead you to a different Jesus. And many of them will even distract you and confuse you with so many other things to the point that you can no longer tell or distinguish the truth from falsehood. So we need to be very spiritually discerning, because otherwise we will end up swallowing the line, the hook, and the sinker like a silly fish, right? Have you heard of that term before? Yes? So when we truly commit to doing God's will and to do so for His glory, the Holy Spirit will teach us and He will show us what is true and what is of God. And this is what John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, when he assured the Christians that they have the anointing, they have the Holy Spirit who will teach them all things. So what will the Holy Spirit help us on? The Holy Spirit will help us to discern if the teaching, if whatever that we are listening to, does it agree with the Word of God? Not only that, does it agree with the character of God? And not only that, does it also agree with the higher purpose and the will of God? We have to take it holistically. We can't just say that, oh, you know what? He quoted from the Bible. It is from the Bible, and so it is true. No, we have to look at it in totality. And the Holy Spirit will help us to discern that. The Holy Spirit will also help us to discern if that message or if that teaching is just making us feel good and comfortable so that we carry on in our usual way of life, our worldly way of life, instead of calling us towards repentance, towards holiness, holy living, and missional living. The Holy Spirit will also help us to discern if the speaker or the teaching is pointing us to Christ And whether is it bringing glory to Christ Jesus or whether it is actually bringing glory to themselves or bringing glory to us, our own flesh. Sometimes you will hear some of these Christians teaching that say, you can do this. You are great. You are this. You determine. You decide. There's a lot of you. There's a lot of self-elevation, elevating of ourselves. But the Spirit of Christ, as I've mentioned earlier on, will always want to point glory back to Christ. It is not us, but Him. So those who speak for their own personal glory will speak in their own human capacity, their own human wisdom, and they will not be speaking of the Spirit of God. And therein will lie the danger of error and falsehood. Right? That's what Jesus said this, right? The one who speaks of his own authority, of his own glory, speaks of his own authority. So this applies not only for us who are listening and trying to decipher and discern who we should be listening to, who is speaking of the Spirit of God, but this principle also applies as a caution and a reminder to us. Why? Because we are God's mouthpieces as well, right? We are God's mouthpieces at home. We are God's mouthpieces in church and in our workplace. And before we preach to our children, to our family, before we teach, before we share before others, we need to examine ourselves, examine our hearts, and ask ourselves, whose glory are we seeking? We must check our hearts to make sure that we are truly seeking to bring glory to God and that we are not trying to bring glory to ourselves, so that our witness will be true and without falsehood. Okay, so this is a reminder for all of us, even for all of us who are standing up here as pastors. Whenever we share the Word of God, we have to examine ourselves that this is bringing glory to God and not to ourselves. It's for His glory, not ours. So if we are committed to doing God's will, the Holy Spirit will help us to discern rightly what is of God and what is not of Him. Now, secondly, if we are committed to doing God's will, the Holy Spirit will also help us to discern beyond the superficial, to gain deeper and greater insights on spiritual truths and reality. Let me give another example here in John 7, verses 21 to 24. You would see on screen. Now, the Jewish leaders were very hung up over Jesus breaking the Sabbath, because he had healed a man on the Sabbath who had been lame. This man had been lame for 38 years. But in being so fixated on Jesus breaking the Sabbath, they failed to recognize that they themselves were doing the work of circumcision even on the Sabbath. And the work of circumcision will involve cutting off a small piece of flesh from the male reproductive organ as part of setting a sign to set themselves apart from God. But here, Jesus, who's the Lord of the Sabbath, he has granted the man a divine visitation. That on this Sabbath, instead of having something being cut off, he's being made physically whole. And that is a testimony, that attests to the mercy and the compassion of God. They could not see that. Despite their supposed knowledge of the law, despite their zeal in trying to keep the law, they had ended up judging Jesus very superficially, based on mere appearances. So their narrow-mindedness, their superficial judgment, actually reveals and reflects a lack of spiritual discernment and understanding. Similarly, today, there are many issues that few big issues and topics that Christians would disagree with. And it's okay to disagree, but they actually divide and fracture over. And some of these bigger issues would include issues on debates on water baptism, or debates on speaking in tongues, or debates on the gifts of the Spirit, or the role of women in church leadership. If you follow some of the news in the Christian media, you will know that there's been great division over these. But most of these disagreements are actually secondary in nature. They are non-essential to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But some of the Christians have gone to the extent of disfellowshipping themselves, removing themselves, or removing others from their fellowship because of differences in opinions. Some Christians have spoken out against or spoken dishonorably against those who do not share their views. But there are actually, in fact, many more fundamental essential points for agreement and unity in regard to our common Christian faith. There are more points for unity than for disunity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. Ephesians 4 verses 4 to 6. Remember that as believers of Christ Jesus, we have all been adopted and baptized into one body by one Spirit of God. We all share one common hope. We all have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And all of us have one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, these are very strong and unshakable grounds for unity in the Spirit as a body of Christ, don't you think? Right? Hello? Do you agree with this? These are very strong grounds for unity in the body of Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul would exhort the Ephesian Christians, including all of us today, to always remember this and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that is why he exhorts us, he reminds us that we need to be completely humble. Be completely humble, because what we think we know may not be all that we need to know or that we should know. None of us can ever say that we have a complete understanding of God or theology even. None. Be completely humble. Always make room to say there could be more or I could be wrong. Be patient and bear with one another in love. Now, this will remind us of a very similar exhortation that was often attributed to St. Augustine, but it actually came from a German Lutheran theologian, and his name is Rupertus Meldinius. I'm not sure if I pronounce it right. Rupertus Meldinius, around 1627. And he said this, "In essentials, practice unity. In the essentials of the Christian faith, practice unity. In non-essentials, practice liberty, freedom, make room, allow for room. But in all things, practice charity, love. Love is what binds us together. And love for one another is how the world will see Christ and will know Christ, that we are his disciples. Not doctrines, not the correctness of doctrines or theology or who has more knowledge of doctrines or theology, but love for one another. In all things, charity. So for those who disagree, that's fine. But for those who actually would divide and promote division in the body of Christ because of these issues that we mentioned earlier on, might that actually be a reflection of narrow-mindedness, superficial judgment, where we are judging by mere appearances? Might that be the case? I'll leave you to think about that. Thirdly, if we are committed to doing God's will, the Holy Spirit will help us to discern the true condition of our hearts so that we are able to keep on track in keeping with God's will. Because we want to do God's will, we want to stay on track always on keeping God's will. But for that, we need to know the true state and condition of our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some of the versions will put it as desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand and discern the human heart? Sometimes we deceive ourselves and we don't even realize it, right? Because we, including me, I'm often blind to my own flaws, my own shortcomings. I can't see it. And I'm very quick to justify myself and to rationalize my bad behavior. Or because of that person, no, I did it this way. It's not my fault. I lost my temper. If that person did not say that, I wouldn't have lost my temper. I justify and I rationalize my behavior. But only God, who sees all things and who knows all things in the human heart, will be able to help us discern the true condition of our hearts. And again, I want to give you this example here in John chapter 7, verse 19. John 7, 19 here, we see that the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being a lawbreaker because he had healed the lame man on the Sabbath. However, while they accused Jesus of being a lawbreaker, they did not realize, they did not discern that they themselves, by having murderous thoughts, by having the intention to kill Jesus, that they too were lawbreakers. In fact, you would say that they are more guilty in lawbreaking and in sin than Jesus was in healing the lame man, right? But they could not see that. Now perhaps the Pharisees, they started out with true noble fervor to pursue God and to do His will. But here, in this case here, we can see that by the time they have reached this time, their personal will, their personal agenda, their personal pride has now gotten in the way. And so they could not discern the condition and the motivations of their own heart. Now, similarly for us as Christians today, if we are not careful, we could start right, but we end up allowing our own personal will, our agenda, our pride to overtake us and to blind us. And we don't realize, we can't even see that our heart has gone off tangent and that it has changed for the worse. One thing we must always remember, pride always blinds. Pride blinds. We can't see our wrong. It's easier to see the speck in the brother's eye than the plank in our own eye. Why? Pride. So we have to guard our hearts against pride. But brothers and sisters, I want to give you this encouragement. As long as we are committed to doing God's will, as long as we are mindful of doing His will and we try our very best in our daily lives, the Holy Spirit who is given to us will help us to stay on track. And you know, it's like some of the modern cars today, they have this lane assist system, right? They call it a lane mitigation or lane assist system, right? So if you were to not be attentive and maybe you were to veer a little bit off the out of the lane, once you hit the line, you will feel a vibration in your steering wheel, or maybe it might beep at you as well, and it will nudge you back into the lane, right? So the Holy Spirit is like helping us like a lane assist as well, where the Holy Spirit will convict us and He will prompt our hearts. He says, hey, 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 why did you say that? Hey, why did you do that? Hey, was that the right attitude? He will prompt us and He will convict us so that He can lead us back on track. So our response, when we feel the conviction of the Spirit in us, our response is that we should humbly confess and say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, and we get back on track. But you know, today, there are also many drivers. With this lane assist system, what do? With it? They switch it off, right? Because, it's just too troublesome. It keeps beeping at me. It keeps nudging my wheel. And then I will say that, it nudges too hard. You know, it's become dangerous for me. And so they switch off the lane assist system, right? It's a bit like us Christians as well. Every time the Holy Spirit convicts us and prompts us, we switch Him off. And we ignore His prompts. We ignore His convictions. Why? Because we are not willing to receive His word. It confronts us. It's confronting. No, I don't want. We're not willing to submit to His will. What happens if we were to keep on switching off the Holy Spirit? Eventually, spiritual blindness and dullness will set in, and we become spiritually undiscerning. We can no longer discern. And we will walk straight into the pit of sin and into destruction then. So can you see how important it is to have spiritual discernment? It is important for every believer of Christ to possess spiritual discernment and to grow in spiritual discernment. And that comes when we are committed to doing God's will. That's the condition. Committed to doing God's will. Now we'll quickly move on to the second point of what will doing the will of God involve and what will it require. This will be a bit shorter now. Doing the will of God will require submission to His timing. Again, let's look at John chapter 7, verses 2 to 6 this time. Now, when the Feast of Tabernacles was approaching, the brothers of Jesus told Jesus that he should go up to the festival now. But Jesus did not agree to His brothers' request, and He did not agree to go up to reveal Himself at that point of time. And His reason is that it was not yet His time. It was not yet God's appointed time for Him to start the journey to the festival. It was not yet God's appointed time for Him to fully reveal who He is to the world. And we know that from John chapter 6, verse 38, and we know throughout the Gospels that Jesus was fully committed to do the Father's will. We saw that every act, every work of Jesus, the timing of His declarations of who He is, even the timing of His birth, His death, and His resurrection, all of these did not happen randomly or circumstantially, but all of these happened with divine intention and purpose. Jesus sought to do the Father's will, and so He acted in tandem with God's kairos moments, God's appointed timings, so that God's purpose will be perfectly fulfilled through Him. Now, we also see this in the case of the Apostle Paul on his missionary itineraries. If you read Acts chapter 13 and 16, you will see that the Spirit of God is the one who leads him where to go and when to go. And if you were to talk to a Bible historian, they will tell you the subsequent advancement of the gospel and of the church were timed impeccably. And it could only be the work of God's divine arrangement through men and women who sought to do His will, who followed His lead and His timing. Therefore, you and I, we must bear in mind that when we want to do the will of God, when we pray, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done," we will then have to submit ourselves to not only His will, but His timing as well. Let's not get ahead of Him and insist on our own timing. We tend to be impatient, right? Maybe not you, but I tend to be very impatient as well. "Lord, I want it now, now. Do I go now? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Now, you may ask this question: how will you know God's timing? Now, this is where spiritual discernment comes in again. If we are genuinely seeking to do the will of God, and we are genuinely seeking His glory, the Holy Spirit will show us when to move. He will ensure that you will be able to recognize His timing. You will be able to. And He will speak to you in the way that you will be able to receive. He will show you in the way that you're able to recognize. Then we just need to accept His timing and walk by faith. I remember that when I was working in the marketplace, I said, "Lord, for every job that you want me to take, show me when and where exactly." And so for every job since I graduated, every job that the Lord wanted me to do, He presented it in front of me. Every job that I thought that I wanted to and I applied for, I did not get it. Because God knew that my heart was to do His will, but He knew also that I was impatient. Even to the time where He called me into full-time church ministry, and I said, "Lord, if you don't tell me exactly when to resign to send in my resignation, I will not leave." 2 hours later, after I prayed that, some random friend of mine texted me and said, "Aaron, I have no idea why, but the Lord told me to tell you, tell Aaron the time is now." Ooh, all my hair stood right at its ends. And it all probably dropped off as well. If we genuinely seek to do the will of God, the Holy Spirit will show us. We need to submit to His timing. And as we submit to His timing, we will witness the unraveling of God's kairos moments, His appointed moments, for us and through us. Do you know that when God works out His purpose in your life, it is not only for you, but it's also for the people around you? Right? That we are all weaved together. That is the wisdom of God. And that will leave us in awe of Him. And we will experience the glory of God in those moments. Amen? Thirdly, finally, doing the will of God will result in opposition and persecution. Again, let's look at John 7. Verse 7, Jesus told His brothers that the world cannot hate them because at that point of time, they did not believe in Him. Let's go back one slide, please. Yes. So you can see here on this slide, John 7:7, it says, the world hates Jesus because He testifies that their works are evil. Now, subsequently, in John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus would tell His disciples that if they belong to the world would love them. But because they do not belong to the world hates them. And this is the reason why. Because Jesus declared in John 8 that He is the light of the world. And what does light do? Light will bring everything to light. It will expose, right? So the words and the ways of Jesus will expose everything that is hidden, and it will expose evil as well. Now, if we are followers of Jesus and we seek to do His will, to obey His word, to live in His word and His commands, then we will also be walking in the light of Christ, and we will also likewise be reflecting the light of Christ in the world around us. Our words, our life will be, and it should be, a shining testimony to the people around us. Now, when the people around us see the light, some of them will be attracted to the light of Christ in our lives. They will ask us about it. But there will also be those that will be offended and who will hate us because of the light of Christ in us. Why? Because the light will expose their ways, it will bring shame to them, and it will leave them feeling condemned. Now, as followers of Jesus, if we seek to be faithful in doing God's will, we should not expect to always have a warm reception in this world. And we should not be surprised to encounter opposition and persecution of any form, even from those who are closest to us. This is to be expected. Because we see here in John 15, 19 and 20, Jesus said that a servant is not greater than his master. And so if the world hated and persecuted Jesus, our master, then we too will share in this. But having said this, we should be spiritually discerning. Make every effort to carry out our Christian mission and to conduct our lives with godly wisdom. Don't be impulsive and don't be rash or unwise. Don't be like a bull in a china shop, so to speak, right? Crashing things and getting crashed. But we should not be surprised that despite our best efforts to act wisely, we will still encounter opposition and persecution. And I will say this, if we are not experiencing any opposition, any persecution at all, then we actually need to check and ask if we are truly reflecting His light in this dark world. We need to examine ourselves if we are truly doing His will. You got that? Let's do a recap. So if we are committed to doing the will of God, we will need spiritual discernment by the Holy Spirit so that we are able to discern what is of God, what is not of God. We are able to discern beyond the superficial into the greater reality and truth of God, and that we are able to discern the condition of our hearts so that we are able to stay true to doing God's will. If we are committed to doing the will of God, then we need to submit ourselves to God's timing and be led by His Spirit in all things. And then we will witness and experience the glory of God as those Kairos moments unfold in our lives and He fulfills His purpose and plan through us. When we commit to doing His will, we should expect to encounter opposition and persecution in this world, which it's an affirmation that we are doing God's will. Right? In 1 Peter, Peter said this, right? When you are persecuted, rejoice, take heart. Why? Because the Spirit of glory is upon you when we are persecuted. But of course, we want to carry out our mission and conduct our lives with spiritual discernment and not rashly and unwisely. Now, brothers and sisters, if we profess to be Christians, if we say that we are believers of Christ, and we call upon Him as Lord, then it is beyond question that we should be committed, that all of us should be committed to doing the will of God, right? Beyond question. But if we are not doing the will of God today, then we need to really ask ourselves, whose will are we doing? Who are we following? If we are not doing the will of God, then it's either we are doing our own will or we are doing the will of the world, which really is under the influence of Satan. There are a couple of sobering reminders that the Lord gave us. One of it is in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord and Lord and not do what I say?" If Jesus is truly our Lord and our Master, and we have received His gift of salvation by faith with thanksgiving, then our rightful response would be that we will do His will. We will live in joyful obedience to His word and to His commands. And Jesus also cautioned us in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, that not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord, would enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of God the Father. Now, if we are doing the will of God, we will be known by God. Amen? So the bottom line is that we need to do the will of God. Knowing what is God's will for us is only just half of the equation. It is incomplete. You don't get full marks for it. Because it is not just knowing, we need to also do the will of God. And do it not selectively, but do it wholeheartedly, as best as we are able to do so. Don't be like the Pharisees who knew the will of God. They knew the law of Moses like the back of their hands, but they failed to obey the law and they chose their will over God's will. And they allowed their pride to dull their minds so that they become spiritually undiscerning. But I'll leave you with an encouragement today. If we genuinely want to do the will of God, if we would say, yes, I commit to do the will of God, I want you to know that God is also committed to help you do His will by His Spirit. And He is more than committed, brothers and sisters, because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That is His commitment to us. Amen. So I'd like you to take this time now just to pause and to reflect. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, don't sleep, reflect. What is the Lord speaking to you this morning on? What is the Spirit of God prompting you or convicting your heart on about doing His will? Is He convicting us to say that we need to be more committed, to be fully committed in doing His will? Perhaps it's time for us to come off the fence. Perhaps it's time for us to make up our minds and to be decisive in doing His will. Would the Holy Spirit perhaps be convicting us that we do need spiritual discernment and we do need to turn to Him and ask Him to help us to be more discerning? Whatever that the Lord is putting on your heart right now, would you respond to the Lord? Would you make your commitment to the Lord right now? It's between you and Him. Shall we stand and shall we respond to the Lord? Shall we just sing and respond to the Lord? Let's just give this worship to Him. Let it not just be a song, let it be a prayer.